Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at three verses tonight, verses 12 through 14. Anybody love 1st, 2nd Corinthians? Man, I'll tell you what, it is rich. I mean, when I say it's rich from front to back. It is some tough stuff at times. I thought I'd hear some amens. Hey, Corinthians will flat out tell you something. It'll literally put some boundaries, some breaks, and a whole lot of other things on you. But tonight, in these verses, the title of the message tonight is, What Spirit? Now, again, somebody recently shared with me something that in a denomination, I won't name it because I'm not about to get in here. This is not what it's about. But in this denomination, they don't believe in demonic presence these days. They don't believe in demonic oppression, possession. They don't even believe that. They believe that all of that went away when Jesus died on the cross. And it's scary because many of those same people don't believe in the paramount place that the Holy Spirit has within the heart of a believer. They won't talk about that because they can't understand it. You can't see. In other words, it's one of those things that it's a little bit nerve-wracking in their understanding, so it's better left not talked about. Do you realize, and there are many of you that will understand exactly what I'm going to say, doesn't matter if it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or any other circles, to talk about the Holy Spirit would put your job as a pastor in jeopardy. Anybody raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about? Yep. Why? Well, we don't talk, that's Pentecostal stuff. We don't talk about that. Let me just thank God tonight that the Pentecostals don't have an exclusive corner on the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I know that that God's word explicitly lays out that the Holy Spirit of God is vital in the heart, the life, and is the engine of our life in Christ. And therefore, I'll just tell you right now, it should be embraced. I thank God tonight that I don't have to worry about me seeing an attack from the enemy and responding based on my ability to see it and understand what it is and prepare for it accordingly. I'm so thankful tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is the convicting power. It is the protective force that dwells within me, that dwells within you as a professed, regenerate follower of Jesus Christ. And what's so awesome about it is you and I possess the same Spirit, but it is a singular Spirit. Well, I don't understand that. The great part is enjoy the inability to comprehend that tonight, because we're finite. What does that mean? We are limited. We serve an infinite God who is not bound by anything. And that is amazing. There is not a place in all of creation. Now remember, when I shared with you a little bit about Antares and Arcturus, massive stars would swallow up every one of our planets in our solar system and still make all of them together not able to be seen with just one of them. How about Pollux, which makes them look small? I'm sharing these things to tell you the size of that is unable to be comprehended by us. We can't even begin to comprehend it. The God that we created makes all of those together seem inconsequentially small. That is the magnitude and the power of our God. That's awesome. This Holy Spirit that dwells in us again is unable to be comprehended. It's so incredible. Again, He's in every one of the followers of Jesus Christ, dwells within us, but yet is in singular form. Though we can't understand it, it has not changed the reality of it. And tonight, what I hope is that we are able to understand what differentiates us between the unregenerate, broken, lost, rebel, or a person who's just genuinely never heard the gospel and never come to faith in Christ, versus us as a born-again, professed follower of Christ that is a regenerate follower, Ephesians chapter 2, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were made alive in Christ. I'm talking about you and I as born-again believers, what the differentiating factor, the thing that separates us from the lost, broken, and dying world. And I think it's important for us to understand this. It is important for us to recognize the Spirit's power to effectively explain to someone as a new believer, as you're discipling them, what the Holy Spirit's role is. It's nothing to be feared. It's something to be embraced. Because if we fail to recognize the power of the Spirit, then we can fall victim to the belief that, well, all I've got to do is get strong enough and I will be able to. And every time you and I mention the word I is when there's deep and desperate waters ahead. Because what do we say again? We have been crucified with Christ. The only part of us, what? I do not live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So it's the removal of us, the magnification of Christ. That is what our lives should be. So every time you hear I, and you and I reference that word I, it better be in the minimizing of us to the magnification of the Lord. And this kind of helps us do that. And to me, it should give us a greater ability to boast in the power of God, not us. It's that 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Lord, boast in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on us. Hope you found 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look again at verses 12 through 14. And if you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, God, so that you alone might be glorified, magnified, lifted up, honored as you deserve to be. Father, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. God, I pray tonight, Lord, if there's one that is broken, hurting, struggling, suffering, aching as a result of someone who is lost tonight. Father, God, struggling in a relationship, struggling with the decision that needs to be made. Father, I pray that you would give clarity through your word, clarity for every single thing that needs to be decided, each direction that needs to be changed, each course correction. Father, Lord, you alone, God, be glorified, magnified, exalted. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. First thing that I want to share with you tonight comes out of verse 12 there, and it's this. The spirit of the world is contrary to the Lord. Contradictory. You can put that in any kind of form or fashion, but what we're doing is we're setting up this parallel universe in a sense. The spirit of the world versus the Spirit of God. What is the spirit of the world? Spirit of darkness. Spirit of deprivation, brokenness, bondage, slavery. Not slavery to Christ, slavery to sin. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God promises the Spirit of God, the Comforter, Jesus used that reference, the Comforter, when that comes to indwell us as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, we are now receiving not a spirit, again, of the world, but a new regenerative work of God. We are with Nicodemus. You must be born again. What is being born again? The old nature dies. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. This new life has been birthed. The spirit of the world, though, it's contradictory. It's counter everything that the Spirit of the Lord is. When you come to Christ, you want to engage in behaviors that are contradictory to the nature that God calls us to live. Those are in conflict with one another. Amen? So when you or I begin to cultivate thoughts that are contradictory to the Spirit, if you are sensitive to those things of the Lord, you are going to begin to have a war raging within you. You should not be able to engage in attitudes and actions that are contradictory to Christ and have the warm and fuzzy feeling over that. You should have a serious battle that rages within. You should not be comfortable going places, doing things, and seeing things that the Bible says are going to bring pain, heartache, hurt, and death. Now, can that happen? Absolutely. The Bible says, be careful that the deceitfulness of sin does not harden your heart. I firmly believe that's one of the scariest dangers for you and I as followers of Christ, brothers and sisters. I want you to take me serious in what I'm telling you. Don't you think for a minute that you can hang out in the devil's playground and allow your heart to become calloused and hard and believe that whenever you decide to come back and be sensitive to the Spirit that you'll just decide to do that. I would admonish you with the greatest of love and compassion to read what Proverbs 1 says and what Romans 1 says. Don't ever forget, when you put your hands to plow, what does it say? You turn back. You are not worthy of me. Read what the Bible says. Not what I say, it's what the Bible says. Meaning, it's better, another verse, not to know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and what? Turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. Well, I wonder why it says that. This can't do anything for Christ if it's not in the hands of the Lord. There's three parables. What? The parable of the soils. You got four soils. Three of them did not produce a crop. Three of them received it with joy. Only one produced a crop. We can think all day long that as long as I've prayed a prayer, I've got my get out of hell free card and everything's going to be fine. You and I can sit back all day long and believe that everything's going to work out. That's not an issue, is it? We can believe that it's going to be fine. I would just encourage you to get in Matthew chapter 7 if you think you can go out here and make a profession of faith and live like hell and believe that it's all going to work out when we stand before God. I just want to challenge you to get in God's word and look at truth, not what we want to believe or our emotion will not allow us to believe is true. Because truth is truth whether we like it or not. Amen? Why does it say work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Recognizing that it is by God's grace and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can be as depraved, if not worse, than that person right now that we're watching be consumed by their own passions and desires. It's not about what we want to do and God just says, hey, go have a free-for-all and just do whatever you want to do. No, it's not about that. It's not about us dictating to the God of creation the way things are going to be. I think we really don't fully comprehend how nothing we are, how small and really inconsequential we really are. We are so small in relation to this massive solar system in which we reside. We're not even a gnat. Actually, we're smaller than a gnat. So that the God of creation is mindful of us and loves us, it just leaves me speechless because I don't know how he even sees us, right? That just shows how incredibly awesome he is. In the span of time, creation, and space, we're so small. Though we don't seem that we believe that or understand that, do we? We watch mankind stand up in God's face and shake his fist at God. Some of the statements that I've heard and read online, even in the forums and some of the news stories that I've read, I have actually been cold inside and gotten a sick feeling just reading a comment someone else has typed in a message board. I've not gotten cold and sick inside for me. I've got cold and sick inside for them because of some of the absolute blasphemy is a kind word for the statements that some people have uttered on some of these things that I've read. You would think that they're never going to... This woman was over 80 years old. She was smoking, foul-mouthed, and drinking. And yes, you should have heard the words this woman was saying. And I sat and I looked and I said, honey, you don't even realize. You're literally, I'm saying this to myself. You are literally 1.9 feet in the grave. You're smoking, drinking, and cursing God. What's wrong with you? But see, brothers and sisters, she doesn't know what the Spirit of the Lord is. She is engrossed and captivated by the spirit of the world. And it is in contradiction to the spirit of light. She's living as a lost person lives. And when I see this and I'm astounded by it, why am I? Because that's what lost people do best, is live like lost people. If I was to say, listen, Granny, stop smoking cigarettes and drinking and cussing and start living for the Lord because you're about half dead. This woman literally couldn't barely breathe, couldn't do anything. What is that saying to her? Okay, your righteousness is going to be through your works. So all I've done is saddled this woman with the law, believing that through these acts of quote-unquote righteousness, she might find herself presentable spiritually before the Lord. How many times have we fallen victim to that, church? You know, I told them they just need to quit drinking, smoking, cussing, and come to church. When somebody says that to me, I said, what are you doing? Might as well send them back there to Egypt and tell them to start serving the Lord. Find themselves a priest and start offering sacrifices because we're not under the law anymore. What is the law? It's rules, it's regulations. Well, then, how are we supposed to get them straightened out? We don't. He does. God's the one that breaks the hard heart and shows a person what living for Christ is, and it happens by the softening of the heart, which is part of the process, the regeneration process of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not about us telling them how to be a Christian. It's telling them how to live for Christ and letting God, and saying, what I mean, not telling them how to be a Christian, what I mean by that is, there's not this set of rules that we say, okay, now you're a good Christian, so you're not going to do this, this, or this. No, you lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, and as you're able to disciple them, and they one day ultimately come to that thing of going, hey, you know what? Ooh, you know, God says that I should be a reflection of his glory, and as you're discipling them, say, well, are there things in your life that as you pray that might need to take a hike? Well, let's start praying that way, and let's see what God reveals to you. Instead of, well, you got to start drinking, smoking, cussing, because you're going to be a good little Christian, you've got to do those things. No. I can promise you the Spirit of God can convict them way better than your words or my words ever dreamed of. You know why I started reading the Bible? Not because anybody told me to. You know why I started praying every day when I woke up in the morning and then spending time in the Word? Because after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I woke up in the morning and the Lord laid on my heart that I should start reading the Bible. No one had told me to do it. I realized that if I want to know this God that I'd come to faith in, it was vital that I get to hear him speak to me. And there's no other way to do it than to get in his word and let him speak. So I started that all those years ago now. And then as I began to recognize the importance of prayer, what did God do? He convicted me that I needed to spend time in prayer, deep prayer. Was it because somebody browbeat me? I was in a class? Tell him, no. It was the convicting power of the Lord. The deliverance from alcohol was not because I decided one day that I was going to be a super Christian and quit drinking. No, God delivered me from it. What God did, is same in my prayer was, when I gave my life to him, I said at the end of that, God, I'm not going to stop drinking, smoking, and cussing. If you're the God that I believe you are, the God of relationship, not rules, you take out what you want to take out and you put in what you want to put in. And the process that God began. As a matter of fact, that was the last day I ever drank, never chose to. It was that God replaced this void, this hole, and this emptiness that was the thing that compelled me to do that and left me with a heart that at that moment I didn't even recognize, had no drive or desire anymore, because the very thing that I was needing filled was filled that day permanently. See, what spirit tonight are you indwelt with? What spirit are those people that you fellowship with in friendship? Are you yoked with unbelievers right now and you're wondering why at times there's this conflict, or maybe you don't feel the liberty or ability to talk about this profession of faith that you act out on Sunday or talk about with your spouse or your family or your mother, father, whoever it might be? But if you step back and do an objective look, you go, well, you know, in my relationships, I don't talk about it with them and them and them, but I do with them. Why would you not want the people in your life and your sphere of influence to be ones with which you are talking about the Lord, rejoicing in the things of the Lord? As we sat by this afternoon, a few of us, and we talked about these awesome things and what God's doing in our lives and things. It's just so exciting. I didn't want to stop. And I know they didn't either. Why? Because it's just so awesome to think about the magnitude of God and how good He is. And it's literally, I'm not even joking, I get the level of excitement doing that I did at one point, drinking and riding four-wheelers or going and jet skiing. That's the level of excitement. But yet, you know what? I'm not doing anything that's harming this temple now. I don't have to worry tomorrow morning that I wake up and do something or have done something the night before that I'll be ashamed of or embarrassed of. I know that when I go and spend time with a sister in Christ that's not feeling well, and her husband who wants to help her but doesn't know how to do it, and we go and pray and fellowship with them, that the joy of being able to help be a source of joy and peace and hope and to share the hope in Jesus, what a blessing. I didn't go over to some jackleg's house involved in a bunch of carrying on that could have gone violent or something bad happened. No. It's being the hands and feet of Christ and being involved in things that matter, being involved with people that have the same spirit. Now, is there going to be times when you're in ministry or at a place sharing Jesus and it's a dangerous? Absolutely. I know that firsthand. By the way, those are short times of ministry that you go and you're wringing out that spiritual sponge. And by the way, you make sure those aren't long times. You know why? You stay too long, that sponge gets dry, and you have nothing else to give, and you put yourself in grave danger. Because what does a dry sponge have if it's wrung out? Nothing. Nothing. So what do? We get back in a spiritual setting, even like this right now. You know what's been happening all day? It's like taking a sponge, putting it down the bucket, squeezing it, and letting it go. What does it do? It soaks up. It soaks up the fellowship and rejoicing with each other, the victories and the blessings of what it means to be a part of fellowship and this blessing of one another. And we hear God's word, the reading of God's word, and the challenging and encouraging. So what we're doing in essence is we're leaving when we get in the morning and get in God's word. We read, we're getting our wet sponge. We're heading out into a world as the water drips out of it, right? And then we go into our ministry settings, and in a sense, we're wringing it out as we're wringing out the power of the Spirit that God has given us through those recharging times. And what do? We go home at night, and our sponge has that tendency to get close. You get in God's word again, and you're in prayer, and you soak up some of that, and you go into the word the next morning, and once again, you're able to leave ready to wring something out and to share the water of life with the people that God places you in front of. But see, if you're not in God's word, you have nothing. When you go out with a dry sponge, you're in danger. What are you in danger of? Soaking up the world. Filling the sponge, which is your spiritual life, with things that will what? Pollute the fellowship of the body of Christ and the relationship structures and that bucket of living water in your family, let's say. You come in there with the foulness that God never intended to have in your sponge, and you begin like that. What does it say about that little bit of yeast? It can ruin the whole entire batch. You got to be really careful. I have to be really careful. Just like I told you that story about my son John, when I asked him not to go and hang out with this friend he had when he was a little boy. Older, not in church, not Christian, bad influence. I said, son, it's not a good thing. because it's just going to hurt. Well, remember this? And I told him how I couldn't hang out with my friend anymore, who I used to hang out with all the time. We went on cruises with them. We were very close, him and his wife, with Emily and I. So we had to break off the fellowship with them. Why? Not because we were any better than them, but because the likelihood, as God has lifted us out of the dungeon of sin that we are in and set us on that firm foundation, we have been lifted out of that. We're no better. Don't forget this. We're not better. We're set on that firm foundation in Christ. And what is our call spiritually to be is we're to try to lift others out with the good news of the gospel, to be a help, a lighthouse, a rescuing force. What is the likelihood that if you and I are not careful and we have no strength spiritually, are they going to pull us down or are we going to pull them up? Well, you can think about that rationally, and if you are not nourished and you are weakened, the likelihood of them pulling you down from where Jesus Christ has placed you is much greater than your likelihood of pulling them up. Very, very important for us to recognize this. Don't forget, and don't think that this little red-horn devil that people want to think is walking around with a pitchfork. You go, oh, liar, liar, pants on fire, see you. No. He masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as opportunities to have friendships and relationships with people who what? See eye to eye with you. He gets you to compromise and me to compromise because, well, it's not a whole lot that separates us, just a little bit. But it's such a freeing force and it's such a source of, we just have such good friendships, relation, really. I can lead you to the graveyard spiritually of people who said the same thing you did. Just like the spiritual death, in a sense, that Samson brought on himself, believing that the counsel of his parents were merely to rob him of the blessing of the woman that he wanted for himself, not the blessing of what his parents were trying to instruct him and lead him to, a woman that loved God. No, he wanted what he wanted and wasn't going to stop because he had no character, no integrity, and no desire to live under that Nazarite vow and do what God wanted him to do. Yes, God used it, amen? But it caused great pain, and look what it ultimately did. It led him to a bondage that cost him his life. Yes, God used it. And I promise you the same is true for you or me. God will use our defiance, our rebellion, and our sin also to bring glory to his name. But brothers and sisters, I pray that we are not a cautionary tale to others in what not to do. How about we be a source of strength, of joy, of hope that can point others to what happens when you choose to honor the Lord, when you choose to yield to what spirit? The Spirit of God. The spirit of the world is contrary to the Lord, and that's why we can recognize it for what it is, because it is contradictory to the things of the Lord. Now, verse 13 again. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. True wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. Not spirits. Not the spirit of the fortune cookie when you go to the restaurant and you open it up and people think they read those harmlessly. Brothers and sisters, you be careful what you open up and read. I don't like those things. You know why? Nobody tells me my fortune. I am a child of the redeemed, living God of creation. To me, there's no such thing as having fun with a Ouija board, the same way that no one's going to tell me my fortune in a fortune cookie. Nobody, when I read up the newspaper, I'm not going to harmlessly read, what? My horoscope. Let me just tell you how to react with those. Just take those first few words. Horror. Look at that stuff with horror. Don't look at it. Stay away from it. You are a child of the living God. He holds your future, and you might think, well, that's just fun. I just don't know. Don't even look at it, because what happens is subconsciously that stuff messes with you. You can't open up doors into the spirit world and believe that that's not going to influence or affect you. The same way that if you delve into the spirits, not the Spirit of God, the spirits of darkness, All you have to do is go to Murfreesboro on the left-hand side of 231, and it says wine and spirits. You think they've got spirits of God? Thank you. What do people say? I was drinking and I did what? Things I never thought I'd do. It's because you entertain spirits versus the Spirit of God. I bet you go, you know what? He's a preacher. He don't know what he's talking about. I've done things you probably hadn't thought of. I've done things that I said, why in the world or how in the world would I ever have done that? It was because at those times I was under the control of spirits. I don't want anything to do with them again. There was a time when I dwelt quite securely with them, and I don't want anything to do with them anymore because I know what they sell. They sell lies. They sell deception, and they want nothing more than to railroad the blessings of God from our lives. They not only want to rob us of those blessings, but they have a desire to rob the generations, 3 and 4 generations down the line. See, I want God's blessing. I know what it's like because I've been there. I was a slave to it. So you want to say, I don't know what I'm talking about? Brothers and sisters, might I argue, you have no idea what you're talking about because I know the lies that Satan, I know them probably a whole lot more than I should know. And what my desire for you tonight is not to innocently fall victim into the controlled desire to walk into that realm believing that you have it under control. I've heard that so many times, it's not funny, even in spiritual settings, in spiritual realms, even among positions of pastors. That's what I know about deception, is it is the very name itself speaks the truth of it, is deception. It's not truth, it's deception. So true wisdom's from the Holy Spirit, we know that. So how do we know to be careful? How do we know? Hey, we see a little window into it in Solomon's mother. What does Solomon's mother say? You better be careful of that stuff. Anybody remember what I'm talking about in Proverbs? Solomon's own mother. You better look out. It'll rob kings. I'm paraphrasing. It'll even rob kings. Be careful, my son. Why would a mother say that? She knows all too well the dangers. Mothers want to protect their children. Listen to Solomon's mother, because there's great wisdom in her words. Verse 14, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this: without the Spirit, all wisdom is foolishness. How many times have you, in a kind and gentle way, wanted to spar, you know, lovingly with someone who maybe doesn't believe in the Lord or is not real sold out, you know, and you start talking about spiritual things and all of a sudden, man, they just get hard as a rock, and, or they start getting defensive, or they start being argumentative with you. You ever notice that? Hey, if you want to find out who your friends are, go in there and tell them, man, God is absolutely just pouring out his wisdom to me. And I'll tell you what, let's sit down because I want to share with you what God's doing. Go talk to your friends right now that you've never talked to spiritually, and you start talking like that, you're going to find out if they're your friends and they're spiritual. Because let me just tell you what, if they're not spiritual, it's just like, I wish I had a bag up here. It's just like walking into their home. If they're not spiritually minded and they don't know about the things of the Lord, you might as well have walked in with your little purse, opened it up, and pulled out a skunk and set it right there on the table, because you're going to watch them do what's called a crawfish. Anybody know what a crawfish is? It's when they start backing out of a situation because they don't want nothing to do with it. Some of them will overtly shut you down right there. They won't even play around. They'll say, I don't, listen, I'm not into that. It's fine if you're into that, but I just, listen, let's talk about something else because I just don't want a deal. I don't want anything to do with that. I've heard it over and over and over again. Why? Because without the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God is foolishness, the Bible says, to those who are perishing. If you're not sharing that in the relationship structures with your friends, brothers and sisters, Why are you being silent about something that you say, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? If you're able to be silent about that in the relationship structures of your life, what spirit do you have indwelling you? Because I know, literally, my walk with Christ is like a fire that burns within me. Those of you who know me know that I can't help but talk about the things of the Lord in my life. And I'm not even talking about it in a boasting way. I'm just talking about, I get excited because it's exciting stuff. What God's doing is awesome, and I want to hear about what he's doing in your life. And I want you to share what God's doing in your life, and me go, man, I wish God was doing that in my life. No, I want to hear about the awesome things God's doing. I want to hear you brag on Jesus and what he is doing in your heart, your life, your children, how he is convicting you and calling out these things that don't need to be there as you're able to recognize those, and how you desire to go from here where you're at, which is not quite where God wants you, to here, and you go, you know, I don't know how I'm going to bridge this gap, but I know God's working, and my whole desire is to go from here to here. But if your mind is one of, you know, I mean, we don't really have to talk with. We just talk about life, but if your life doesn't include the work of God and how God is growing and how God is convicting, how God is challenging, and how you're thirsty for his word, I would dare to say we need to talk. Because the Bible clearly says, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what the Bible says. Am I off base? I don't think so. Because the Bible compels us all throughout Scripture. In Colossians, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. It speaks about the former things as what? The former. Put away what evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath and curse cometh on the children of disobedience. In them ye once were. Speaking past tense. What God has brought us out of. Do you feel the freedom and the liberty to share who you are? Really? With your friends, your acquaintances, your peers. If not, I'd challenge and encourage you to find a different set of friends. Because there are people out here that have the equal desire to share Christ, or maybe the one that you should have the desire. There are a lot of people out there that equally share that desire. Surround yourself with them, because I promise you, if your friend structure includes a whole lot of people, or even your core group is people who, if right now, again, we're called to testify about your spiritual passion for Jesus Christ, would you be found guilty if charged with being a follower of Jesus Christ? Would you? Or would you be acquitted for lack of evidence? I would say tonight that speaks volumes if you would say you would be acquitted. I would challenge you tonight, if that's the case, to step back and evaluate what you are immersing yourself in relationships. Immerse yourself with friends. Surround yourself with people who are spiritually more mature than you. Why? Because you will grow. But if you do this, you will not grow. You will actually find yourself slipping deeper into a godless existence that I would hope you recognize will deeply impact your children, and by the way, your children's children. Who in here could bear the thought of sinking the spiritual life of your subsequent generations? Anybody? We'll do it either directly or indirectly, through our action or inaction. The action that reverses that is a complete overhaul to the things of the Spirit, being the very things that define who we are as followers of Christ. Apathy, indifference, and unconcern, recognizing that they have no place in the life of someone who is a regenerate follower of Christ who desires to live in the blessings of God and be a manifestation of God's presence, his power, and the work of Christ. But if we sit back and allow the apathy, indifference, and unconcern to become the hallmarks of our life, that will be our legacy. How many of us can sit right here alone and think of how many in our life where that is the overarching picture of their life? I can think of many. I can think of many very good people. Very good people in my life that were very nice, that I got along with very well, that actually right now, as I think back as an adult, as a regenerate follower of Christ, that there was no spiritual life in them at all that I ever knew. People that I knew to very deep levels, knew well. But thinking back, because remember, I was not a believer then, but there was never any spiritual conversation at all. But they were very good people. Anybody in here believe for a moment that good people enter the eternal presence of the Lord and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? No, not one. Because if that was the case, then Jesus died in vain. It is only by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are made righteous, and thank God that he is the ultimate judge that knows the heart of hearts. And there may be people that I've known in my life that I never heard anything at all spiritual out of, that were sold out spiritually, and for some reason I never heard or never knew it as a child. I'm just thankful that God is holy, he's righteous, and he's just. Amen. But what I do and know now is you will not be in my presence long without knowing who I am and what I represent. And by the way, you will not hear in those conversations that I'm a pastor unless it comes to that in normal conversation. I just had that conversation with my doctor. Remember I told you? He couldn't come over because of the snow. We couldn't do it. And I'd never told him that. He knew I was a Christian. He would talk about the Lord all the time. But we were getting ready to come, and he's coming Friday night. Him and his wife are coming. And the last time I was in there to his office, I don't know how, but in conversation, it was something spirit. We're talking about end time prophecy and things. And I just stopped and I said, "Doc, do you know what I do?" He said, "Irritate me." He did say that. I was like, "You dirty dog." And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said, "I know." I think probably, he's a doctor. He said, "I'm not going to take my wife out somewhere and this dude tie us up and kill us." You know, he probably researched me. So I didn't even know he knew that. But it was, it was kind of cool because I was willing to think, I guarantee I didn't think about that. Now, I wouldn't have taken my wife out to somebody's house that I didn't know either. For all he knows, I'm a lunatic. Some of you guys would say amen. But you know what the great part is? I never had to tell him that until that time, and I've known him for almost 2 years. He knows I'm a follower of Christ. We talk about it every time. It's one of the, honestly, I'm not even joking. When I go to my doctor's office, it's like going to a Bible study. And I love it. He loves Jesus. Every time I go in there, we talk about the Lord. Yep, he looks at my blood stuff and he checks me. He does it, man. He fixes my back up. He gave me 8 shots. Praise the Lord. So he's talking steady more. We're talking about the Lord, man. He's back here injecting my back. Makes it a little easier because he puts those needles in there pretty deep in my back. He goes from here down. He gets in there. Then by the way, this is my medical doctor, but also he evidently has the qualifications to do, I don't know if he's a physical therapist or whatever, but hey, he adjusts me every time I go in there. He said, "You can come once a week if you want to." It's been awesome. It's been a blessing. But the number one thing that happens in there is we fellowship about the things of the Lord. And that's exciting. How many people can say, "I go to my doctor and it's like going to a worship service or a small group Bible study when I go"? Anybody else? You see, you don't know what you're missing. It's a blessing. This guy loves the Lord. He's a retired Marine. He was a Navy, but he was also a Marine, did the Marines. He was at Paris Island for 30 years. God, his wife does women's Bible study material, and she writes children's books. His wife does nothing but serve and minister to people, offered to come down here and do our women's Bible study for us. They live over an hour away. I said, "Doc, it's a long way." He goes, "She's willing to do it. It's no big deal. It's ministry." That's the kind of circle of people that I want to be in when I'm in my everyday life. Because I have the people that are lost. Now, y'all know me. I minister to the lost, trust me. I minister to the broken. But my core group in my life, see, my back doctor, Dr. Madian, he's going to talk about the Lord when you go in there. He's going to pray with you, amen? But that's at the end of the day. Surround yourself to the greatest degree you can with people who are like-minded, that are going to lift you up spiritually, encourage you, challenge you, and not be sucking the life out of you spiritually so that you can't even get to your ministry field because you're in conflict with spirits whenever you're in fellowship with them. There's enough time for that on your mission field. But to the greatest degree you have, get your friends who are your spiritual seniors, who are going to love you, encourage you, challenge you, and help grow you in your walk with Christ. Again, without the Spirit, don't forget this. All wisdom is foolishness. Why is it? Because the Spirit of God is the only one that can give us the discernment to see wisdom for what it is. All throughout Scripture, what did you see with Jesus in his ministry? They thought he was crazy. They thought he had a demon. All of that wisdom that Jesus was sharing was pouring into people's lives. What did the Pharisees do? They sat back and mocked him. The Sadducees, you look at all this stuff that was going on. Why? Because they were in conflict with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit that Jesus came to usher in, with the Spirit of life, the Spirit of forgiveness, the new regenerative work that was coming, this new covenant. Surround yourself with people who are in love with truth, in love with Christ, in love with living out God's plan and purpose for their life. Find people that also recognize their battle with sin themselves and how every single day they've got to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, that in due time he will lift them up. Keep yourself surrounded by people who know what spirit they are indwelt with, because we will go to a mission field where people will have no idea what the Spirit is and most likely be overwhelmed by the spirits, not of God. And you can allow the Spirit of God to help give wisdom as you go out to share the Spirit and life in the Spirit and the forgiveness, the freedom, and all that comes through knowing the Spirit of God. And it's in those times that we are truly on our mission field. Again, to what? Step back then to your place of safety, to be encouraged, challenged, rested, and prepared, what? To go out once again to do that same thing over. And that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who is challenged, encouraged, charged up, and prepared to go out there and be a lighthouse in this broken, lost, and dying world. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.